Genesis 19 for a second before we are continuing our study of Ruth this morning. I think we might go one more week in the book of Ruth. It's a short book, but a powerful book, as we have noticed last week, and it has a lot of ties. The book of Ruth has a lot of ties to Genesis. And I think it's really important that we made some of those connections last week. But let me make a few more connections for you. And I like that Cindy's got her pen out already, because I think as we learn more about the book of Ruth, we're going to see a sovereign God that is in control of everything. Now, as we continue our study of Ruth, we mentioned last week it's parallel to the book of Genesis, where Genesis leads to the birth of Israel, namely the 12 tribes, we know that. Ruth leads to David, Israel's greatest king. The Ruth narrative also brings to mind Genesis in a number of ways. And when we get towards the end of Ruth, you'll see some of the ancestors of Genesis mentioned by name. Rachel, Leah, Judah, Tamar, Perez, all appear in the blessings that are wished for Boaz and Ruth. Genesis 19, if we just walk in. Now, both these books, both Ruth and Genesis, focus on families who journey. Both books focus on families introduced to famine, coupled with the protection of the holy seed. We saw that. Abraham goes into Egypt in a famine. The seed is in question. And here Elimelech travels to Moab. And again, the seed is in question. And sometimes we miss the overarching purposes of God. We read stories in the Bible sometimes and we say, man, you know, that story seems unfixable, if you will. How did this happen, or why did it happen? The story of Lot has always been a perplexing story. We know about his separation from Abraham in Genesis 13. Now, people will say right away that, you know, that was a bad thing that Lot did by separating from Abraham. But the problem was there wasn't enough water. There wasn't enough wells. There wasn't enough water for both families at that time to coexist, so to speak. The problem is Lot picked a place. And sometimes we're going to be in places that are not that conducive, but that doesn't mean we have to be just like that place. We can still be a light in those places. And there was a separation between Lot and Abraham because the land could not hold at that time. The water, the stuff that you needed to survive was not plentiful for both families, so they split up. We also know that Lot was captured by some wicked kings, and we know how Abraham had rescued him in the first war of the Bible. We are speaking today about the story of Lot in Genesis 19 and the separation between Lot and Abraham, and I am going to make a connection for you, if you allow me. I'm going to make a connection for you how God is going to right the wrong between Abraham and Lot and put it together in the book of Ruth. And I want you to look at this. Give me a chance to narrate through this. And you will probably, I hope, we will learn some stuff today that's really prevalent to even what goes on in our society today. Now, concerning Lot, concerning Abraham, we know the separation of Lot and Abraham. We mentioned that the land could not kind of hold the both families. There was not enough water, so Lot went one way, Abraham went another way. And then, the place where Lot went, where did Lot go? Does anybody know? Sodom and Gomorrah, that's where he went. And then we heard about in Genesis 19 earlier, and we're not going to go over it expositionally today, just by way of mentioning it. In Genesis 19, there was judgment on Sodom, right, Cindy? The Lord rained down fire and brimstone from heaven. And Genesis 9, and Sodom was the place. That was the place that Lot chose to go to. And the darkness that Sodom and Gomorrah displayed with its sexual perversion and lack of hospitality. We see Lot's misconceived notion about leadership, where he thought he had influence on Sodom. The Bible says, where did he sit in Sodom, Rachel? He sit in the city gate. So Lot thought that he had some leadership in Sodom. He thought he had some influence in Sodom. That's why he sat at the city's gate. But we come to find out, if we read Genesis 19 rightly, that not only did he have any influence in Sodom, he didn't even have any influence in his own family. And and you're going to see when we read the narrative today, and I'm going to tell you something. I don't know how many sermons have we heard on the incest of Lot's daughters and Lot. Not many. There's not many. And we don't want to go away from those sermons or those teachings, because we can learn a lot from them. And that's what we're going to get into in a second. So what we have is we have Lot sitting at the city gate in Sodom thinking he's some judge. And then we come to find out when he's trying to mediate, when the angels were there and trying to get Lot's family out from amongst Sodom, he had no commanding presence in Sodom. And in fact, we find out he didn't have much influence over his family either. As we know, his wife was turned to a pillar of salt, and we will get to that vaguely in a second. Now, after all that, God spares him. And then God tells Lot to go to Zoar. It's another journey. But there's another place where somebody does not listen to God and goes somewhere else on their own. So Lot is told to go to Zoar. Again, he takes a journey away from where God had placed him. And then he goes to a remote cave. And in some way, we hope the story would maybe end there. But it doesn't. One thing we want to notice about the book of Ruth, it rights a lot of wrongs. But the biblical term we would learn concerning this is not one of human potential, not one of that you can get something wrong and you can just get better at it. That's not what the book of Ruth teaches. It teaches that the book of Ruth is a story about redemption. It's a story about deliverance from sin. And we know systematically as we work through that in the New Testament, we know where the deliverance of sin comes from. And that's Jesus Christ. Now, Ruth is a far-reaching story about redemption. It is a story that shows God's grace and is also a story, please hear this, that repairs the breach between Lot and Abraham. That's important. Because when we read Genesis 19, because I'm trying to teach you how to read narrative rightly. That's why a lot of times you don't hear sermons on these tough passages, because they're not trying to read the narrative rightly, not looking at the narrator, the people involved. So when we read this, you'll see how important this is many years later and how it can apply to our life. Now, Peter says God rescued righteous Lot, who was being oppressed by the sexual conduct of unprincipled men, despite Lot's own failures. Now, you think about that. When I read that in Peter about that Lot was righteous, man, that's a wow. That's a blessing to know that when you're God's people, you're God's people. But you want to understand, and if you understand narrative, you'll see here exactly what goes on in this kind of sordid affair, if I may say so myself. I need you to know how far the grace of God can extend to His people. He really knows our weaknesses and our fears. He's not afraid to get dirty. And we need to know that. That's encouraging. Because, man, when we look at somebody like Lot, who was oppressed by Sodom and Gomorrah, he tried his best to lead his family out. Even his own family wouldn't listen to him. He tried his best to speak to Sodom and Gomorrah. They wouldn't listen to him. And the Bible says that he was called righteous Lot in the book of Peter. And like we started to show last week, that God through Abraham is now establishing the blessing and cursing through his seed in human history. In the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, through Abraham's intervention, Lot was spared. Remember? Lot was spared through the prayers of Abraham, but Sodom was destroyed. And again, this is what? Blessing and cursing. Okay, let me just try to say that again. In the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, through Abraham's intervention, Lot was spared, but Sodom was destroyed. And again, this shows blessing and cursing. Now, here's something. As Abraham, we also, by God's grace, can have an effect on the future. For it is by His word that people are either saved or lost. May God grant us the humility to recognize this and His redemption in Christ. We're going to read this narrative, and this narrative is not going to be real tender to the ears. But we have to read it. It's very, very important. And we're going to get a lot out of this if we read the narrative rightly. Genesis 19, starting in verse 30. Lot was told to go to Zoar. We know that. And now there's going to be a journey that he's not supposed to take. Genesis 19, starting with the 30th verse. Now Lot went out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters, and the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth." Listen to the language. "Come, let us." You've heard that before in Genesis? "Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father." Here it is again. "Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. This is the narrator. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son called Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Now, we see in these verses, that's some tough stuff. I mean, you see what's happening here. Now, I want you to understand this rightly. You probably, not many people preach from this text. Not many people may really know what's going on here. But if you read the narrative rightly, it'll help us really to understand what's going on. We see in these verses another unauthorized journey. This time by Lot and his daughters. The Lord sent them to Zoar. Where did they go? They went to a cave. They went to a mountain. Now, the firstborn is the central character in the story. She is the one that introduces the problem of conception into the narrative. She initiates the plan. The firstborn is the one that initiates the plan. With the destruction of Sodom, the firstborn believes that unless they lay with their father, the seed of their father would not continue. Now, what's interesting in reading narrative rightly is how the oldest daughter possesses the father. Our father, our father, our father. Usually it's the daughters belonging to the fathers. This is alarming. So right away, when somebody's reading narrative, this is alarming in the text. Because usually it's the daughters belonging to the fathers. So this right here is depicting an inverted order of creation. And now watch how we get this. The direct speech by the daughter in 31, 32, and 34 is most dramatic. It's a way of conveying the character's ideology. It's the best way to show the character's ideological point in the narrative. Now, this is a little technical, but in a second you'll get it. See, that's different than the narrator. See, the narrator gives you the view of God, but the central person in the story, the oldest daughter, is giving you her point of view, her world view. She is the dominant force. In fact, the oldest daughter's ideology is introduced by her saying in some strange way, we have to start a new creation because there's no man on earth. Let us make... Have you heard that before in Genesis? Let us make man in our own image. Let us make our father drink wine. But you see the... You see when you understand the thematic structure how something is wrong here. Let us make. Let us make is mentioned twice in these short verses. So we're getting a hint of what's going on. 32 and 34, it's repeated, let us make our father drink wine. She is the dominant force trying to reverse the order of creation with no word from God. Hence, she incorporates the incest and persuades her sister to do likewise. Notice she's got to mention it two times to her sister. She's the one that's forcing the issue. That's why the Bible tells you she has to mention it again to the younger sister. The younger sister's not too sure. But there's this firstborn that's taking the charge here. Very, very important when you're reading this. Now, because of this, what does the prophet tell you? See, this is so important. The prophet says, because of what the oldest daughter is doing, the prophet tells you this. He reveals that Lot's seed has been contaminated with the enemies of Israel, namely the Ammonites and the Moabites. So the prophet tells you that these people that are born are eventually going to be enemies of God. See, they wouldn't know that exactly when it happens. But when you read the narrative rightly, you see the firstborn is trying to invert the order of creation. And she's turning around and saying, let us make our father drink wine. There is no other men on the earth. We have to go from here. This is amazing. When you read this stuff and you know, that's why I'm trying to teach you how to read the Old Testament rightly. When you see let us make twice in these two, you know exactly where that's going to from. That's from Genesis 1. And you see here what this woman is doing and what's going on. So this shows, what is the narrator showing you? Now you understand, by time this is written in its final form, Moses is writing this. And Moses, by divine way, he knows the Moabites and the Ammonites are severe enemies of God. And Moses is telling you why this happened. There is a breach between Lot and Abraham. And this is how much the breach is now. This is a big breach between Lot and Abraham. Think about this in our own families. We can see how generations apart can produce different offspring with different ideas, in all cases produced by different cultures. You know, as years go on, have you noticed, Patty, that if people have younger children and older children, if they're sometimes born 5, 8, 10 years apart, how the cultures affect them differently. The cultures affect them real differently, and they have different ideas. You know, your oldest daughter may have different ideas than your youngest daughter, as the culture infiltrates them. And here's what happens here, and it's a great point. In this case, the oldest daughter, like her mother, who had turned to a pillar of salt, had suddenly become a product of her environment, apparently separating herself from anything that God had intended. Anything. There is no prayer. There's no authorization by God. Now, I know most modern commentators focus the story mainly on the sexual perversion, which, of course, is prevalent, Marlene. I'm not taking away from that. But what the author is trying to convey is that God is not even taken into consideration. He is found unimportant because the leadership and the influence has been usurped. It's been turned upside down. The woman has become the leader here. She's usurping the authority of her father. This is a theme that's prevalent. Not only that, she's saying, let us now create. Man, now listen, how much we love our women. We can't live without them. I love my wife, but you'll see as the years went on how the movements of feminism have just come up.
And they want to be equal and better, and that's okay, but the problem is the Bible says they need to be subservient to the man of the house. That's just, listen, we're the same ontologically. We bleed the same blood, me and Patty, obviously. We have the same Spirit of God, but we have functions. God the Father is ontologically the same as God the Son. But God the Son has a function to save humanity ordained by God the Father through the Spirit. This is important stuff, and when this stuff is inverted, problems happen. Look at this, Bob. Look at how the gold is turned dim. Look at the separation from Lot and Abraham, where it's gotten to. Let us make our father drink wine so we can lay with him. There's no men on earth. We have to make creation happen. Man, it's, you know, when you read it like that, Marlene, it's almost eerie. It's almost chilling. The author knows what he's talking about. The author is showing not only the perversity in which the daughter had planned this out, but God was right in judging Sodom. It was a godless city where God's authority is being challenged. You don't see that today? I was telling John before, Bob, when Bob was saying his prayer about a wicked world, to the hearer who's not a Christian, they'll say, why is the world wicked? And I explained to John, I says, the world is wicked because it's opposing God. Not because the world is, we go out there and people are looking to kill us and stuff, and that could happen too, but the world is wicked because it is in opposition to God. And the reason that Sodom was destroyed, God is showing you there was just an usurping, a challenging of God's created order. This is important when we read this narrative. Yes, we love our women, we need our women. But Lot thought he was a judge on Sodom. What about the influence of his own family? Are we losing the influence of our children, Bob? Ben, I called Ben because I spoke to Ben yesterday about the wedding. But Chris, you're having a son that's getting married at the end of the year. We want to make sure our influence is rightly with them. We see it in a lost influence here. God's created order has been inverted by the oldest daughter of Lot. Now, man, I'm glad I got that out because it's hard to, when you read narrative, it's there's so much there and it takes a lot of time to try to get this stuff out. Now, there is something troubling in the text. Now, I don't have an answer for it, but I'll give you some, I believe, scholarly opinions. What is the problem? And if you had to look at this text, besides the inverted order of creation, I know that's loud. In fact, the inverted order of creation, we know that's a problem. The sexual perversion is a problem, obviously. We know that. We've been able to pinpoint the problems we can, but there's one problem that's a little troubling. Lot knew there were other men on the earth. He had surveyed the land with Abraham. And his silence is telling. His silence is telling. Does this show his unconscious attraction to his daughters? Maybe. But if not, it does show he's still responsible for the sin of his domineering daughter. Because he knows there's other men on earth. He's walked the earth with Abraham. The daughters may not know that. They may not know it. We'll give him the benefit of the doubt, but he knows it. That's the troubling part of the narrative, Jane. Because, when they even say something to their father, or even, okay, they had to be pregnant for 9 months. There had to be something that he had. This Lot is silent. The silence is telling, but we could only deduct of why or how. But that's troubling for me. The narrative does not show us. Now we will turn to the book of Ruth and see how God will reverse this curse in a message I've entitled, What God Has Put Together, Let No Man Cut Asunder. Where is Ruth from? She is a what? A Moabitess. Where is Boaz from? From Judah, from the loins of Abraham. Man, you can't make this up in a bet, man. Now you notice what the book of Ruth is going to do here. Now go to the second chapter. Now you've been introduced to, here you've been introduced to the, how the seed of Lot and Abraham are worlds apart. Now, this is really, really, really important. Now let's go to the second chapter of Ruth. Okay. That's not good. I got the second chapter of Samuel. That's not good. Okay, second chapter of Ruth. I got it. Okay. Starting in the first verse in the second chapter, I'm going to read the first 13 verses. I want you to listen for some stuff. I'll bring it out. This is the only place, this is the only other 13 verses we'll read. We'll try to make a connection here. We're going to learn a little bit about Naomi today. We're going to learn a little bit about Naomi, and we're going to learn a little bit about God's providence. But we're going to learn a little bit about Naomi that may shock you a little bit. So when we, now try to, what I'm trying to make you do, try to see when the narrator speaks and when the people speak. That's really important. Okay. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And that's the narrator. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain." When I read this, I think about Bob. He likes when, you know, the women are working and the men are working. But let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in a field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to the young men who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers, "She is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them, for have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." There's a well scene happening here, as we can see. "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?' But Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before.'" Two more verses, 12. "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings," as the songwriter said, "you have come to take refuge." Then he said, last verse, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your people or one of your servants." Now, the line of Abraham is represented by Boaz. The line of Lot is represented by Ruth, and it's starting to come together as God intended it to be. The providence of God is far-reaching. This counterfeit inversion of creation was the catalyst that had caused great dissension between Israel and Moab. The book of Deuteronomy informs us how the Moabites had refused water and food to the Israelites on their wilderness journey. We know that. The book of Numbers, the king of Moab tries to curse Israel using the deception of Balaam, the famous divinatory. We know that. In the book of Judges, Ehud had to rescue Israel from the Moabites, but still in all, the Lord never let Israel destroy Moab because of Lot. Sometimes years will pass in our life. where we feel there's no hope. I'm going to tell you something, man. If you can see the far-reaching providence of God, I mean, how many generations went that we see how terrible the Moabites were to the Jews? They wouldn't give them water. They wouldn't give them food. A king tried to curse them. They tried to oppress them in the days of Judges. And God, there was still hope. For many, many, many years, it looked like, God, what are you going to do with anybody from Moab? Can anybody good come out of Moab? Can anybody good come from Norway? Hey, Bob says he doubts it. But you see, but sometimes, Jane, we lose hope. I mean, how many generations, you know, from Genesis 19 to the book of Ruth is a lot of generations. And sometimes we lose hope. You know, for our young ones who don't know God today, but be encouraged that God is able to mend that breach. Sometimes it takes longer than others. How many years here? Look what he's starting to do between Lot and Abraham. He's getting them back together through a Moabitish woman and obviously Boaz from the line of Judah. Unbelievable stuff if you look at it now. We come to find out by the narrator, Naomi has a relative who is a man of substance, a man of valor, whose name is Boaz. Naomi doesn't say nothing about Boaz. How do we know about Boaz? The narrator tells us. Now this is important. Now, see, this is amazing. The narrator introduces Boaz into the story. Right? Ruth's initiative to provide to glean. Now, this is tough language. You might not understand. Gleaning, what they did in the Old Testament was people who had money and they had farms, they would leave some stuff on the edges of their farm, Jane, so people can come there and eat. They were not allowed to take the stuff that fell. If you were, I'm only using, you know, being today. If you were picking oranges and stuff like that, whatever fell to the floor, you would leave for the people to come. So Ruth says, let me go glean in a field so we can eat and I can try to have some provision for me and my mother-in-law. That's how the story starts to move. And the Bible reminds us, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap all the way to the edges of the field, but leave some for the stranger. Now, Naomi calls Ruth her daughter. So right away, there's two contrasts, because Naomi calls Ruth her daughter, but so does Boaz. So how do we read this narrative rightly? Naomi calls Ruth her daughter. It could be an affectionate term, but in this context, it is more of a difference of age or status. Naomi's silence and telling. She doesn't warn her about the dangers of gleaning, nor what does she tell her about Boaz. See, the narrator tells us about Boaz. Naomi doesn't. You know, she goes, I'm going to go glean in a field. Somebody who's caring for somebody is going to say, okay, listen, when you go glean in a field, be careful. You got to be careful. Or more than that, I have a next of kin that has a big field. Why don't you go there? Because Naomi said Boaz would never be interested in a Moabite girl. No way. And that's when she calls her daughter, she's basically saying, you know, I'm a Jew, I have status, and you're just a Moabite woman. That's why I'm not going to tell you about Boaz. The only way you know about Boaz, Florence, is the narrator tells you. Naomi don't tell you. And Naomi surely don't tell Ruth about Boaz. See, that's telling. That's how you read narrative rightly. That's important. So right away, we see Naomi calling her daughter, and we say, oh, Naomi cares so much for Ruth. I can't tell she cares so much for Ruth. She doesn't warn her about the dangers of gleaning, and she doesn't even say, I have somebody that owns a big field that I'm sure would help you. She's embarrassed to Ruth, because Ruth is a Moabitess. When she came back, when Naomi came back alone, she goes, I've come back alone, empty. I can't tell you have Ruth. Well, what do you mean you came back empty? What about Ruth? You know, the old term is, what is she, chopped liver? I mean, you didn't come back empty. You came back. But you notice Naomi is very self-centered. Very self-centered. Very self-centered. The opposite of Ruth. She's bitter with the Lord. And yes, she does have faith. We did say that last week. But here we can tell this daughter stuff. She does not let her know about Boaz or the dangers. There seems to be a status separation. And many expositors believe that because Ruth is a Moabitess, Naomi figures Boaz would have nothing to do with her. In verse 3, the Bible says Ruth happened to come by chance to the field that Boaz had owned and started to glean in it. Now, this is a word that would help you if we looked it up. I looked it up for you. The word happened means she did not decide to do it. She was not assisted in the action. Obviously, Naomi didn't assist her. But by way of God's providence, she meets Boaz. Now, this is amazing. She's going to a field and God, by providence, how we can't explain it, Jane, how by providence she happens to come to the field.
Because God's still in control.
Thank you. And you know, and I think, good, Jerry, and you know what Bob told me? You know what Jane told me one time? She told me, and Bob was in the other room, and she told me, it wasn't bad, Bob, but I'm going to say it anyway. She said, Bob would never, ever, ever believe that he would have left where he was and be having a house somewhere in Arizona. Ever. Ever. Where do you live? Guess what? Well, the same thing would Ruth. Nobody assisted her. Naomi didn't say. By God's providence, she meets Boaz. You know, and listen, this is a little off topic, but you will hear people all the time and say, well, you know, a lot of people come to church and they'll say, well, I can meet a girl there or I can do this. God can have you meet a girl in Walmart. You can meet you think God, like, you know, oh, the people come to church. Oh, I want to meet a girl. Man, come on. God is, right? I mean, God is control. I mean, here, Naomi goes out, Ruth goes out, and before you know it, she's in the field of Boaz. No help of Naomi. No help of Naomi, but help from the Lord. Now, now this same word, in one of the well scenes we talked about last week, Abraham's servant uses these same words, Lord, make it happen before me, and he, by God's grace, meets Rebecca. When Boaz inquires about the girl, see, this is important. Boaz inquires about the girl. Doesn't she still have a social stigma? What do the men say? He says, she is a Moabite girl from Moab who came back with Naomi. So the Bible here, even the servants, there's that stigma of who she is. But here's something about Ruth. She's shown to be kind in asking permission to glean. Then she is noticed for her hard work. As soon as I wrote that down, I thought about Bob. Here this woman is noticed for her hard work because she says, she's been here all morning, she only took a little rest. See, people notice that. She worked, and you know why? Obviously she's a Moabitess, she may look different, I'm sure she does, but she's not recognized by, well, she's from Moab, but her hair's there. She's noticed because what? She only took a little rest. She's a hard worker. And this is what we're learned by the workers. Now, verse 8 is pivotal. Pivotal. Let's read verse 8 again, just for a second. Because it's pivotal. Let me just find, I got the little things here. 6, 2, okay, 8. It says this, it says, then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Now, Boaz encourages Ruth to glean and stay in his field, but there is concern for Ruth. He calls her daughter, but that's different context. As Boaz instructs Ruth of potential danger, a woman who gleaned can be sexually harassed. More so if one is a Moabite, he tells her to follow his people. And then we get the thematic hint. Where is Ruth told to go drink? At the well. Hint, well, marriage. You see, this is how, where is she told? She's an outsider. She says, go drink at the well that the men have drawn. Right away, the attentive reader is saying, there's a well scene. Something may happen. That's how you get drawn to, that's how they draw you in with words. Now, that's all they say. You know, now here's the important part about this. Why is the well scene important? Because, and she's, what's interesting, I was thinking about you when I wrote this down here, and I write these sermons, I think about all the congregants, right? I was thinking about Patty, because just like the woman at the well, she's an outsider getting water from the well and eventually going to lead to the marriage of Boaz. And we know from reading narrative rightly, Jane, that well scenes most of the times produce marriage. Just a hint. And it's good to know that stuff. Ruth being from the loins of Lot, and of course Boaz being from the loins of Abraham, God is in the business of restoration. It gives a hint of marriage that is also a reversal when the Moabites refuse to give Israelites water. Here the Israelites are giving the Moabites water. This is reversal of fortune. This is how God is in that business, Chris. He's in that business. That's, he's in the business of restoration. Paul says the people that have used their hands to steal, now when they become saved, they use their hands to serve. God is in that business of restoration. And this is what this story means. Now think about this. This is a scholarly debate, but here's this. When this story is written in its final form, there's debates whether it's written by Samuel, maybe, you know, the story of Ruth happens in the days of Judges around 1400 BC. Probably completed, I think it's completed in probably in the 10th century during, you know, they get the fragments of the story, and then obviously the divine author will write the story down so we can read it as we're reading it today. So let's say the author Samuel, that's speculation, we don't know for sure, because some people believe it was written in the 5th century, it was later. But even if it's written in the 10th century, which I believe it is, you talk about Moab, you talk about David, he's on the run from Saul. At this time, obviously, right, you know the Moabites we know are enemies of Israel. That's hard, Al, to hear. So at this time, this is important. David is on the run from Saul, and his mother and father are with him. Who does David bring his mother and father to for protection? A Moabite king. The Moabites hated the Jews, but David was kin to them. David comes from the seed of Ruth, and he says, listen, I'm in a battle with Saul, and he drops his mother and father off to a Moabite king. You can't make that up in a bet. Because I'm going to tell you something. If something would have happened to David's mother and father, if Saul would have killed them, who knows how David would have reacted. But because he was kin to the Moabites and God had providentially set this up, he takes his mom and dad, knocks on the Moabites king's door, and he says, watch my family. Man, that's amazing. And the author would know that. And that's how he's trying to show you that God is in the business of restoration. And Ruth is so grateful for what Boaz has done for her because she acknowledges that she is a foreigner outside the covenant community. Verse 10 and verse 13. But it is here that the kindness or the hesed that Ruth has shown to Naomi has been acknowledged by Boaz. Verse 11 says what? I've heard all that you have done for your mother-in-law. And Boaz wants to reward Ruth not only with physical provision, but with spiritual protection. As he prays, he pleads to the Lord and asks him to shelter her under his wings, pleading for divine protection, but also asking God to treat her not as a foreigner, but someone who finds refuge in the God of Israel as a partaker of the covenant. See, when we have good exposition of the text, we can reflect. Here's Boaz praying not to treat
in them.
Please, Al. Okay, thank you. I can't pay attention. I'm sorry. I just can't. I can't hear. Okay, this is important. This is important. Here's what I need to say on this. You can reflect in your own life the prayers for you. Hear the prayer for Ruth by Boaz is God does not treat her as a foreigner, but he treats her as a covenant community member of the people of God. What a prayer. This is a Moabitess. This is someone that's come from the loins of an incestuous relationship with Lot. Look at how God is now bringing together the line of Abraham and the line of Lot, where the line of Abraham is praying, Lord, do not... See how God uses prayer, Jane? See how we're on our knees every day praying for God to bring people from foreigners that once they were in darkness into light. What a great... When you exposit text right, you can reflect so lightly on this. This is way not off reflection. This is right on time. You might have children and people in your life that are so far away from God. They are Moabites in their heart. Hating the things of God. Refusing people water. Refusing people drink. I'm using that just metaphorically. So far away from the covenant community. Keep praying, Jane. Keep praying, keep going on your knees, keep crying out to the Lord. Boaz says, Lord, do not treat her as a Moabite, but treat her as a people of God, as a covenant community member. I mean, that's amazing, and it's so important to hear that. Please hear that. Reflect on that. The story of Ruth is about redemption. God is in the business through Jesus Christ, John, of setting people free. He wants to set people free. Please hear that. I mean, I don't know how else, no matter how large the sin, whether it's sexual, look at the sin here. This came from an incestual relationship. And you got Boaz praying, do not treat her as an outsider. There's no sin too far and wide that God would not heal, would not forgive in Christ, Bob. This is amazing because we looked at this rightly from Genesis 19, John. We saw the separation of Lot and Abraham, and now we're seeing in the book of Ruth the reconciliation of Lot and Abraham. You can't make that up in a bed. No matter how large the sin, whether it's sexual immorality, whether it's pride, whether it's murder, whether it's gossip, whether it's adultery, nothing is out of the purview of God's forgiveness. You can be generations apart from God. Maybe no one in your family has ever believed. Did you ever think about that? There's people that have been, what's it, Ancestry.com? I mean, you can find their families go back hundreds and hundreds of years, or with the people they know, I'm the only one that God has saved. Man, what a God. What a God. Maybe somebody's father was in prison, and you know, my brother, or not my brother, but I'm just using it in terms of sometimes, you know, because this is what you hear. This is the world. The fruit does not fall far from the tree. I beg to differ. Not if God gets a hold of you. The fool, you know, you heard that? That's a worldly saying. You know, and listen, I reflect on this a lot. My dad died in prison at 56 to 57 years old of a massive heart attack. He got 15 years. There was no parole, I think, Florence. I don't know. It was different those days when he got sentenced. And I don't know. I don't know if he ever knew the Lord, but I was just like my dad. I was no different. I was no different than my father. I wound up in prison. So did my brother. And by God's grace, I was a Moabite my whole life. My whole life I was a Moabite. Please know that there is hope for the Moabites of this world. Please know that, because I think about my dad. 57 years old, massive heart attack, probably never knew the Lord. What do you do? What do you do? You just say, into thee I trust, the merciful God. But I did not fall far from that tree until God, just like Ruth, gleaned that fruit. God says, I'm going to take this piece of dirty fruit that fell on the floor, and I'm going to redeem it. That's what God does with Ruth and Boaz. Man, you got to find hope in that. How else, Jane? Where else we just live our lives for what? That's not in my notes, but I just figured I'd share it. The story shows you the Lord's hand is never too short to save, never too late to save. This is a God who wants you to rest under the same wings as Ruth, but now in Christ. There is no separation too long, no matter how many decades apart, that is not redeemable under the cross of Christ. Ruth was a foreigner, but Paul tells us about those who are in Christ that we are no longer strangers and aliens to the covenant, but we are fellow citizens, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel that I and we preach. I exhort you, be reconciled to God. If you don't hear nothing, I want everybody, if you can do me a favor, if you guys love me, to listen to what I'm going to say right now. It's one line. If you've been spaced out the whole sermon, I want you to listen to this. I want you to listen to this. There is no sin too big that God would not forgive, but then there is no sin too small that He can overlook without Christ. I want you to hear that. I want to say it again. I want you to hear that, and I want this to penetrate in everybody's heart, mind, and soul. If you haven't been listening to anything, I want you to listen to this again. There is no sin too big that God will not forgive in Christ, but then there is no sin too small that He can overlook without Christ. You need to hear that. You need to hear that, because you might say, well, I've never had incest. Did you ever gossip? Did you ever lie? Did you ever think about killing somebody when he cuts you off in the lane? I want you to think about that and reflect on how great God's forgiveness is, but how great His judgment is too. Because when He judged Sodom, He was proven right by the actions of somebody that came out of Sodom, namely Lot's oldest daughter. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the Moabites. We are the Moabites. Reflect on this message, and no matter how many years apart you have spent away from God, it's all redeemable under the cross. God is able to reconcile man to God by Christ, and what God puts together, there is no man that cut it asunder. Thanks be to God for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you don't see redemption in this story, you're not going to see it anywhere else. Next week we see how God redeems when Judah goes with his daughter-in-law, who covered herself as a prostitute. And we'll see how God even redeems that in the book of Ruth. Amazing stuff. But here's how I close again. And I'm going to pray, but I want you to reflect on this. I exhort you, be reconciled to God. There is no sin too big that God would not forgive, but that there is no sin too small that He can overlook without Christ. If God the Holy Spirit has put it on your heart, if you feel like today from this message you might have been saved and God is working in your heart, come and pray with us, man. This is serious business. We're all Moabites until God redeems us. Dear Lord, we love You and honor You and praise You. We thank You for this time. We thank You, Lord, for being such a good and holy God, a sacred God. A God that redeems the Moabites. While we were yet sinners, You've died for us. I thank You, Lord, for what You've done in my life and the lives of the believers, how You've brought us from darkness to light. We love You, Lord. We honor You. We deserve to be as Moabites, apart from the people of God, but only by Your grace. As Boaz's prayer is so rightly prayed, Lord, treat her not as a foreigner, but as a covenant community believer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.